We are in three very full verses of 1 Peter here. We dealt with verse number 5 last week. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse number 6 is where we'll be today. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then verse number 7, next Sunday, casting all your care upon Him. These are very familiar words to us, I think. And they're very appropriate. They're very appropriate for the church that Peter was writing to then. They were going through persecution and suffering and a hard time. They're also still very applicable to us, the church, today. Verse 5 is based upon the understanding that God is gracious. Verse number 6, that God is mighty. And then verse number 7, that God is all-sufficient. That is the outline that I've given you as we work through these verses. Uniquely, those three attributes of God build upon one another. God is gracious, God is mighty, God is all-sufficient. We're considering as a title or just as an overview theme in these verses the idea of pride versus humility. Are you someone who operates out of your pride, or are you a humble person? What should we be? How should we be? And we know the answer to that, but it is laid out here very clearly for us. God is all of the things that is mentioned here of Him and more. He is gracious, He is mighty, He is all-sufficient. But on your part, the effectiveness of who God is dependent upon how you approach Him. The effectiveness of who God is in your life is dependent upon how you approach Him. I really want to focus on that thought here today. In verse number 5, Peter writes of that and how you approach others. He says to us, be subject to one another. Be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Now in verses 6 and 7, Peter goes back to your approach directly to God. Humble yourselves under His mighty hand. And then in verse number 7, cast all your care upon Him. Trust in His all-sufficiency. So we looked at verse number 5 last time. God is gracious. We're going to skip all the way down to verse number 6 here and look at three areas of emphasis. Look at verse 6 again with me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So we have the church's action step here. What is that? What is the church's action step in this verse? Humble yourself under. The directional wording there is very appropriate. Under. That you have to be humble to be under, don't you? And then what is God's position in that? He is the mighty hand over, and then we see the timing of the exaltation. He will exalt you in due time. I'm going to begin in the middle there. I'm going to begin with God's position, because our step of action is dependent upon our understanding and our submission to God's position in this scenario. God's position is that God is mighty. If God is anything less than mighty, then the study of pride versus humility is irrelevant. If God is not mighty, we have no need for His grace, and we should seek grace from another. If God is one of many gods, if God is just another god, if God is just your idol or just your god, well, you better be hunting for grace from Almighty God. God is mighty. He is almighty. He has complete power in heaven and earth throughout all of time. He is omnipotent. Peter speaks here of the mighty hand of God. To call it mighty is to say that it is powerful, that it shows great strength, force, or intensity. So we must consider this morning, what are we in comparison to? Not to God, but to just the hand of God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. See His might. Humble yourself before Him. I think too often we take passages like this and we make them cute. We put these verses on our fridge and we say, oh, isn't that cute? This is just what I need, because I'm having a hard time right now. Verse 7 is for that. I'm not telling you there's no verse in the Bible that do that. You got to come back next week if you want to hear me preach a cute sermon about a cute verse. But I don't think that's Peter's tone here. I don't think that's Peter's approach here. He's not speaking as if God is this has this great big hand, and when the rainstorms of life come down, you can run and hide under them and you won't get wet. Has that been your Christian life so far?
No.
I get wet all the time. And lightning and thunder. And then my boat rocks. Seems like the closer I get to God, the harder this life gets here. Amen? So this is a bad approach to this verse, because it's not going to help you very much if you're going to take the cute approach to this verse. So Peter must be meaning something else. What is he talking about here? He's giving a warning. He's giving us perspective. Here, Peter is helping us to realize how humbling it truly is to be up against omnipotence. You see, when you put yourself, you measure yourself up against omnipotence, all powerful, forever, up against everything, where does that leave you? That makes me really, really small. Really, really insufficient. That's a bad word. Inefficient. That's a better word. Really inefficient. That leaves me only able to do one thing. Cling to omnipotence. Help, Lord. Isn't that what we just read in Psalm 61? The Lord is a strong tower. David said in another passage, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. What a thought. So Peter says here, God is mighty. We also learn from this passage that God is exalted. Now, that is not stated in the verse here, but it is a given. How can God exalt you if he himself is not exalted? The Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will do what? Exalt you in due time. So he has to be exalted if he's going to exalt you. You know, when you got to have surgery, you got to have the gallbladder removed or whatever it is, you want to find the doctor who is the best. Yeah. In fact, somebody who's had the surgery successfully will say to you, go to my guy, he's the best. She's the best. You're not going to go to your neighbor who says they know the doctor who is the best and say, look, man, you went through this surgery. Why don't me and you just do this thing? That's not a good idea, is it? People who want to be famous seek out other famous people to get around, right? People who want to be successful, they find successful people and they try to do like they've done. But for whatever reasons, Christians want to do just the opposite with God. He is exalted, but we want to pull God right on down to our level. Where are we? What's our level? God is mighty, we are not. God is righteous, we are not. He's making us righteous. He has made us righteous through Christ. God is all powerful, we're not all powerful. God is all of this, and he's exalted, and for whatever reason in our day-to-day lives, we want to just drag him right on down to our level and say, all right, little pocket God that I've made for myself here, that I tote around right here in my shirt pocket and take you everywhere I go all day long, pull you out when I need you, and leave you in there when I don't. Help me now. The rain, the storms of life have begun to rain on my head. So I'm going to get you out and use you as my umbrella. This is the warning in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. Stop being prideful. What does that look like? Self-sufficiency. Trusting in me. I trust in me as much as I can. Whatever I can't handle, I turn it over to God. Mm-mm. That is not the right approach in the Christian life. From the moment you get saved, everything is His. Every idle thought, every word, every step, every action, every breath, it belongs to Him. Anything else is you trusting in you. Peter gives a warning here. He's already started that warning in verse 5, hasn't he? What does God do to the proud? He resists them. Oh, my prayer life just seems like it's not getting through these days. I don't know that it's effective. I study the Bible, I look at it, but I'm not getting anything from it right now. I feel like I'm in a winter time of my faith. Why is that? Because God resists the proud. But He's very gracious to the humble. It's not all negative. There's some positive here. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. But we tend to try to bring God down to our level. We humanize him. And think about how you think about God. Well, think about how God is written about here. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Does God have hands? He does not have hands. I learned a new word this week, but I don't remember if I can remember the word. I think that's called an anamorphism. Does that sound like the right words? Anybody know? I should have looked that up before I told you publicly in front of a lot of people. Now I'm embarrassed. Basically, the word in theology means human attributes given to God for our understanding. God doesn't have eyes. But the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. God is a spirit. The Bible's clear. God is a spirit. He doesn't technically have a hand, like a human hand like you and I have here. He can't be limited in that way, right? Because God is unlimited. But we get comfort from knowing that just as we have hands, God can comfort us in that same way. That's the understanding here. But we over-humanize God to the point of he's not exalted anymore in our brains. He's brought low. Remember who God is? His effectiveness in your life is dependent upon how you approach who he is. We moralize God. This is why so many Christians have joyless, legalistic lives. We've moralized him down to a set of values, and we say, if I can live according to these set of values, I'm pleasing to God, and he's pleased with me, and everything's hunky-dory. And then when everything is not hunky-dory, we go into panic mode. What am I to do now? Your first thing is go back and stop moralizing God. Just because you do all these things and don't do all those things, and you feel like that makes you okay in society, doesn't mean that makes you okay with God. There's only one way you can be okay with God, and that's through Jesus. We cannot bring a high and lifted up God down to our level. We try to make God relevant. And Christians are horrible to try to make God relevant. From the beginning, we've been like this. And I do it too. I can't help myself sometimes. I'll be talking to somebody who's not churched. They need Jesus, and I want them to have Jesus. I'm trying to witness to them. So I try to make God relevant. But in the midst of that, I begin to diminish who he is in their thinking. See, the thing about salvation, the thing about the Christian life, is it is so counter to culture. It is so counter to normal human thinking that it makes it magnetic. That is the draw. That is the appeal. When we try to make God relevant, I want to create a word. Will y'all let me? I've already pronounced one word wrong. Relativize, is that a word? When we try to relativize God, it's probably a really good word there. I didn't use my thesaurus very well this week. When we do that, we're basically promoting an idol that we've created. We don't mean to do that, but that's what's happening. Only God can bring himself down. You can't bring him down. You can't bring him down to your level. But he did. And he could only do that because he was already exalted. God the Son condescended. He came down to us. He humbled himself to our level to redeem us. But now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is high and lifted up. He is divine. He is mighty. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he laid that out for us very well. He talks of Christ in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That is what we're to be doing according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's exactly what Christ did. He came and became base and lowly. He died the death of a thief, a murderer. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Did Paul leave anything out? Nothing at all. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is glory to God. It is glorious to God when we humble ourselves and we allow Him to stay high and lifted up in our thinking, and we patiently await Him lifting us up on His own. So humble yourself before Him. So God's position, and then let's go back and consider the church's action. That's how the verse begins here. Verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, when we see the word therefore in the text, we need to ask, what is it there for? In verse number 5, it was there for God's graciousness. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, he says here in verse number 6, because God is gracious, because He resists the proud, because He gives grace to the humble, therefore, humble yourselves up against Him. Spurgeon said, he who can do all things without Christ will end in doing nothing. Consider that. He who can do all things without Christ will end in doing nothing. You'll come before Him and said, haven't we done many mighty things in Your name? And He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. You'll go before Him and He knows you, and you've got all of these things in your hand, and you say, these are my works, and they'll burn up as wood, hay, and stubble, because you did them without Christ. The preacher who can preach without God's help cannot preach at all. The teacher who in and of themselves can teach a Bible class cannot teach a Bible class. Human ability without the grace of God is only puffed up inability. Human ability without God's help is puffed up inability. We win people to us, but are we winning them to Christ? Self-sufficiency is inefficiency. I mean, temporarily it doesn't seem that way. Temporarily, self-sufficiency seems like a good thing. Feels like a good path to be on. But we learn in the long term that it was actually inefficient. I'll just tell you in my realm over here, where Chance lives. Pastor of a church in the country with a family. So needless to say, when I run into other preachers who are older than me, who've pastored churches in the country with families, they have advice to give me. 100% of the time, not 99, not 60, 100% of the time. Do you know what these old men's advice to me is? They tell me over and over and over again, do not neglect your family for the sake of the ministry. And why are they telling me that? Because here they are at the latter part of their lives. They worked hard in their churches for all of those years, and the relationship with their family is not what it should be, or their own family is not a church. That's horrible, isn't it? That's just an awful thing. What is the result? Is God to blame for this? Certainly not. Self-sufficiency is inefficiency. I can't preach without God's help. I'm sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. I can tickle your ears. I can work you enough to keep you coming, or keep somebody coming. If some of you leave, I'll go find some new people. That's how church works, isn't it? Preachers have to be politicians, not cutting the word straight. Self-sufficiency is inefficiency. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Don't exalt yourself. He will exalt you in due time. Peter is giving us here in these verses multiple reasons to drop our pride and be humble. I was reading recently about Puritans. That we see Puritans more in today's world than the Amish, the Mennonites. That's about as close, I think, that we get to it. But one of the things they would not do is self-defend. They would not take up arms. They didn't have weapons. They would not self-defend. So you could walk up to their house, you know, slap their kids, kick them, steal their stuff and leave, and they just would not self-defend. Now, I'm not that humble. maybe I'm never going to be. I'm going to defend myself. But I think in that picture, if you can paint that picture of that in your mind, you get down to the brass tacks of what Peter is trying to say here. Stop trying to be self-sufficient. Stop trying to depend upon you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Trust God and He will exalt you. God is gracious to the humble. That's a reason to drop your pride. God is gracious to the humble. God will resist the proud. There's another reason to drop your pride. You don't want God to resist you. Here in verse 6, the reason He gives is that God is mighty. God is mighty and we are not. So in awe of Him, humble yourself. So here we have a lesson in self-awareness. Self-realization. Who are you? Who are you striving to be? What are you striving to be like? What's the point of your life? Why don't you get up in the morning and go every single day? You need to have a time of self-realization here today. Who are you really? God is exalted and we are to be humble. And not to stay this way. He will exalt us later. To exalt here in the text is to lift up. To give high position to. Those in the church that Peter is writing to are very low right now. They're being persecuted and they are suffering. They are the lowest of low in the church. Peter writes to encourage them to say, hey, just for now though, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He will exalt you in due time. That's the last thing we need to consider today, is the timing of the exaltation. So we see God's position, the church's action, but then I want you to consider the timing of the exaltation, because He gives it to us fairly clearly here, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, that reads as very open-ended in the English, doesn't it? In fact, I'm going to use it on my kids from now on. Dad, can we go to McDonald's? Yep. Dad, when are we going to go to McDonald's? In due time. It reads in the English like when I get around to it, or someday, or one of these days, or when. In fact, most commentators will, I think, poorly misinterpret this as when you are ready. God will exalt you in due time. God will exalt you when you are ready. There's a big problem with that theological point of view. When are you ever going to be ready? If you're not. You study the Greek here. This timing in verse number 6 is very defined. The word that we get due time in English from is the Greek word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. It means a particular time. In the secular world of Peter's day, it was used specifically of the time when harvest comes. Now, those farmers couldn't put an exact date to that, could they? They couldn't say September the 30th. But they could get you awfully close. In fact, they had plans around when the harvest would come. It was a particular time for them. It didn't have to be as specific as we like, you know, I'm going to be there on the 30th at 10 o'clock. We like to be that specific. Things don't always have to work like that. Have you ever been to Mexico? We spent a week in a village in Mexico up in the mountains. We flew into León, Mexico. We went to a town called Romita. And from the town, they drove us out across this desert. I just knew we were goners. I thought, man, there's nothing out here. They brought us out here to kill us and leave us. I don't know why I thought they did, but that's what I thought they were doing. And we show up in the middle. Why is there a village here? There's no water. There's no train. There's no bus line. There's no nothing. You have to drive across desert sand dunes. Just like this. We called it Six Flags Over Mexico. For about an hour we drove over these deserts, and then ta-da, there's this great big mountain with a volcano at the top and there's a village at the bottom. They're going to die when that village erupts. Move to town, people, get out of that desert. But that's where they are and that's where they want to be, and God has called a missionary to go there and help those people. If you don't believe God's actively working in people's life, you're crazy. We sing about, we have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light. Paul was somewhere else, and he had a vision of a man calling out, come to us and share the gospel. And Paul went to them and shared the gospel. I believe Paul met the man. I don't have scripture and verse for that, but I think that was a real man. So here are these people in Romita, maybe a different town name from there. Romita was kind of a nice place. As remote as it was, there stood a Catholic church. The Catholics are everywhere. Protestants need to get on the ball. We need to have a heart for missions, to give the true gospel, not the gospel of salvation through Mary. Why was I talking to y'all about Mexico? Somebody remember now. That's the problem with a particular time. So we'd say, okay, they want to have church every night. I say, okay, what time do we want to have church? Just whenever everybody gets here. All right, good. When's everybody going to get here? After we eat. Okay, what time are we going to eat? You know, before sunset? I mean, there were no boundaries to this. You just kind of, you did it however you did it. They just start in the morning, they end at night. There's your day, and you just kind of operate based off of that. This is a particular time here in the text. In due time, kairos. It's used in the secular world for the harvest. It was used in Scripture to speak of the time for God to keep His promise. It's used more than just here in that way. When that word is used, and it's translated here in due time, what it's talking about here, in the time when God keeps His promise. So I hope you can see what Peter is saying here within the context. Church, you are suffering. You are being persecuted. This is uncomfortable. This is not what you'd plan or desire or prefer for your life. That's where they were. Anybody here been there? We have those days, don't we? Peter says, you are low, but God is mighty. The time will come when He will exalt you. He will lift you up and give you a high position. But not if you remain in your pride. Only when you humble yourself before Him will He exalt you. Pride versus humility. It's a conflict. God is gracious, but He resists the proud. God is mighty, and He will exalt you if you are humble. So humble yourselves. So let me end today just by answering that question. How? How can we humble ourselves? I'll give you three quick things. Don't you like when a preacher does that? Preach to you for an hour and at the end. I'll give you just three quick things now. Number one, realize your own inefficiency. You can humble yourself by realizing your own inefficiency. It's easier to realize your efficiencies. I'm good at this, I'm good at that. In fact, that's the world we live in today, isn't it? Figure out what you're good at and just parade it all around. Pride. I'm telling you this morning, use your giftedness. God has made you how you are for a reason, because He's going to use you in that way. God has made you good at something. Fine. But don't focus on that. Realize your own inefficiencies. Number two, serve for God's glory alone. Number three, trust in God. Realize your own inefficiency. Begin with your salvation. Back all the way up to there. And submit yourself to the understanding that it is all God and not you. Ephesians 2 is very clear on how we get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You need to start with your conversion and realize how inefficient you were even to get saved, to go to heaven, to have your sins forgiven. If you're unsaved here today, my admonition to you is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You're operating in your pride. You're operating on some level of self-efficiency as if I can work my way in. You cannot. But from there, for those of you who are saved today, humble yourselves by realizing how inefficient you truly are. In fact, I want you to take it farther than a realization. Realizations like that require repentance, don't they? Confession. God, I have been parading around as if I could do this, and I could not, and it's killing me. I need you to take this. Number two, serve for God's glory alone. Proverb 27:2. This is a great proverb. I'm on you this summer to read a proverb a day. Chapter 27, you would read on July the 27th. That's coming up, right? Verse 2 says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Serve for God's glory alone. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. That gets rid of the instant gratification, though. We are not to serve for self-promotion or praise of others, Don't care if anybody else knows if you've done your part or not. Be content knowing that you serve God for His glory. And then number three, trust God. And I make this point as often as I can in Scripture and probably wear y'all out with it. But trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God. Stop trusting you. Isn't that really what faith and Scripture are all about on our end? Trusting God. Trust God enough to be under Him. Isn't that what Peter said here? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. To trust God in this way is to submit your whole self to Him. And we are inclined to resist that kind of submission, especially with people, because we cannot trust that they will not take advantage of us. I don't care if you don't amen me on that one. I'm going to amen myself. Amen. This is the truth. We can't trust that other people won't take advantage of us, so we don't like to be under them. We like to be over them or beside them at arm's length. We're good at stiff arming. I love you at a distance because I got hurt by the last person that I hugged too tight. You're doing that to God. You don't realize it. You're still praying. You're still reading your Bible. But you've not been intimate with Him. You've not opened yourself up. Because you got hurt and you blamed it on Him and you're bitter. He took something from you. He took somebody from you. He put you through something you didn't want to have to go through. That's not new. Here Peter writes two whole letters to not just one particular church, but all in the church who are being persecuted. Why? Because they trusted in Jesus. Nothing they even brought on themselves. They just said, Jesus is Lord. And man, they were being beaten and killed and given a hard time. And their businesses are collapsing. Their families are forsaking them. All bad that could happen is happening to them. And still, the admonition is, trust God. He will exalt. He will bring you up in due time. You're low right now. But He will exalt you. Humility is an act of faith. So to humble yourself is to have faith. God is gracious. God is mighty. God is all sufficient. He will give you what you do not deserve. His power is more than anything you may ever face. And He is enough no matter what you do face. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the Word of God this morning.